Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, October 15, 2023. Bob Wilkin, Doctrine Divides and Why That Is Good.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we are very honored and privileged to have with us this morning Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society. Of course, around these parts, he is affectionately known as Rapid Robert Wilkin. He has, for the last 14 years, been competing at the Huntsman World Senior Games. I call it the Old Farts Olympics, but anyway. And he competed again and won 2 bronze medals, 3rd place. There were only 3 running, but he got 2 bronze medals. No. Next time, I'd only be 1 running, and he'd get a gold. Yeah. But it's an honor and a privilege to have Bob here to speak to you all this morning. Robert?
Thank you so much. Do I need a mic?
Oh, yes. Only if I take it off.
Is that high enough? Does that sound all right? Is that good? Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure about the Rapid Robert. Reduced rate, reduced speed, speed bump Bob or something. But I was finishing the second of 2 5Ks yesterday, and this old lady at one of the geezers was saying, "Oh, good job." And I said, "Slow but steady." So, you know, the turtle is my favorite animal. But, yeah, I enjoyed it. But actually, there really were, in my age group, men 70 to 74, there were three people in each race. And I managed to go in third. But my theory is, if I make it till I'm 90, I'm probably going to get gold in anything. I can do the shot put, the high jump. It won't matter. I've seen some of these guys who are 90 running, quote-unquote, running one lap, 400 meters. And the one guy took about 12 minutes. I'm not joking, to do one lap. The other guy was pretty fast, and he was about 230, maybe 240, you know. And they had nice track suits on, though. So anyway, as I get older, maybe I'll spend some more money on the stuff I wear. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And I've had cataract surgery, so now I can see great out here, but now I can't see great up here. So I'll be using these occasionally. My message today is on doctrine and how it divides, but yet that's a good thing. And many churches today shy away from doctrine. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You all know that. Most churches do not teach the Bible. They certainly don't teach it verse by verse. They certainly don't teach doctrine at any level because basically most churches are afraid of losing people. They're afraid of offending people. Now, when Pastor and I went to Dallas Seminary, you had to believe, for example, in eternal security just to be entered into the student body. I remember there was a guy started with me that let him take a class in the summer, even though he didn't believe in eternal security, but they told him he'd never graduate unless he believed in eternal security. Well, today at Dallas Seminary, you don't have to believe in eternal security. Used to be you had to be a cessationist to go to Dallas Seminary, believing the sign gifts had ceased. Today you don't have to be. You can graduate from Dallas Seminary as a Pentecostal or a charismatic or whatever. Things have changed a lot because it allows for growth. It allows for a lot of people to get under this huge umbrella, right? But they no longer stand for much because the doctrine is so loose that there's very little that churches stand for. A friend of mine is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he's attending a church pastored by a Dallas grad from back in the day. Graduated in about, I think, 78, the pastor. And the pastor, he's in a small group in this pastor's church. It's a pretty big church, like 500 people, something like that. And he said that when in the small group, the pastor said he was talking to his brother, who pastors a small doctrinal church with like 40 or 50 people in it. And he said, I'd like to be able to preach a clear grace message, a clear doctrinal message. But if I did, my church would be real small. And my friend Walt said that was really sad. He also said from the pulpit that he used to be a cessationist, but now he said, I'm an agnostic on the sign gifts. Well, why? Because it allows him to keep a large congregation. Very few churches today are concerned about rightly dividing the word of truth, right? That we're called to rightly divide the word of truth, but many, many churches don't do that. What they do, I call it prodigal preaching. You ever heard about prodigal preaching? You know, the prodigal son goes off to the far, he's with the father for a while, and then he rushes off to the far country and he's over there. Well, prodigal preaching is where the pastor quotes a passage at the beginning of his message, and then that's the last you hear of the Bible, and the whole rest of the message is off in the spiritual far country. And that's popular today. You know, where people are preaching self-help books. People are preaching the ideas of men. But according to the New Testament and the Old Testament, we should be proclaiming the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and powerful. and more powerful than any two-edged sword, and it divides to the very core of our beings. And this is how we live the Christian life, how we grow in the Christian life. And so it's a powerful thing. Well, let's take a look here. This is the seal of Dallas Theological Seminary. This was at the top at Chafer Chapel when we go into chapel each day. And these words here are in Greek, keruxon ton logon. If you're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 2. Preach the word. In Greek, keruxon ton logon. When we went to Dallas Seminary, that was the motto. That was the goal. It's not exactly that anymore, but that used to be the case. And this is a powerful thing. Now, Timothy was not an apostle. He's somebody we would call a delegate of an apostle. So he was Paul's right-hand man, and like Titus was also a delegate. And Timothy was in the church at Ephesus, and he was to guide the church at Ephesus, to appoint elders and to develop those elders in the local church, develop the leadership. And what he tells him, look at the first four verses. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. He was again imprisoned in Rome. He was about to be martyred. At the end of the book, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going to be executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this last letter, he writes to Timothy, and he writes to him to maintain sound doctrine and to preach the word. Now, when Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, many think he's talking about the last days. Well, of course he is, but according to the New Testament, the last days started at the time of the apostles. Right? John said we're in the last days. And so the last days have continued on with the doctrine of imminence, that Christ could have returned at any point in church history. He can return today, tomorrow, at any point. And so we've always been in the last days. This was a problem in the first century. They wanted people who were going to tickle their ears. They didn't want to hear things that were convicting. You remember the Lord Jesus said that people shy away from the light because the light convicts them of their deeds of darkness. And so people tend to shy away from solid Bible teaching because they don't want to hear it. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is he needs to buck that trend. Now, there have always been exceptions of people who did preach the word. I don't buy the view that you sometimes hear from people talking in church history that say nobody before the time of the Reformation believed in justification by faith alone. Between the end of the apostolic age and 1519, when Luther taxes 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, people say nobody believed in the free gift of everlasting life. And I would say that's ridiculous. There's always been a remnant of Jews, according to Paul in Romans 9 through 11, and there's always been a remnant of Gentiles. The fact that we don't have surviving documents doesn't prove anything. The Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church would preserve that which they wanted preserved and not preserve anything else. But there have always been people who were solid Bible teaching because God is giving that to His people. But the way has always been broad that leads to destruction, and most are on that path. And when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, it should be no surprise that it's not just in the first 1,500 years that there was tremendous confusion in what we have that's come through church history in terms of the writings of the people. The same is true in the last 500 years. There's just lots and lots of confusion because people don't study the Word. They don't rightly divide the Word. I was listening as I was driving out to St. George on Friday. I was listening to this man answer Bible questions, and he wasn't a dispensationalist, and somebody asked a question about dispensationalism, and he dissed dispensationalism. You know, he was talking about how this is just a little tiny stream in all of Christianity, and he actually had the gall to say that John Nelson Darby invented dispensationalism in 1830, and I was like, say what? It seems like to me God invented dispensationalism, but anyway, that's another message. But Paul said that people will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, and that certainly occurs today. Roman Catholic churches and Orthodox churches have beautiful vestments. They've got beautiful cathedrals. They've got nice liturgy, right? They've got all these things, and I grew up on the other side in the Serbian Orthodox Church, and they have the censers with the incense, and they have altars. Of course, the Catholic Church has altars too. They've got priests. They've got the priestly garments. They got all these things, but they don't have sound doctrine. And the same is true in most Protestant churches. Most Protestant churches have a lot of bells and whistles. They may have bowling alleys and racquetball courts, but do they have solid Bible teaching? That's what's really important, right? We ought to put the first things first. Now, some Calvinist churches, I would point out, do teach a lot of doctrine. Unfortunately, they don't get their doctrine from here. They get their doctrine from the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Synod of Dort and the Heidelberg Confession and the writings of Calvinists over the last 500 years. I did a brown bag at Dallas Seminary back, I think it was 2006, and I was talking about the grace of God, that we're saved by grace through faith apart from works, and that the idea that we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone, is ridiculous, and it's a contradiction. It's either by faith alone or it's not by faith alone. You can't say, but it's never alone. And this guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, you just contradicted 500 years of church history. And my response was, well, first of all, in the last 500 years of church history, if you want to go with the majority position, it would be Catholic or Orthodox. Or it'd be Arminian. It certainly wouldn't be Calvinist, because Calvinist is that little narrow stream in compared to everything within Christianity. But I said to him secondarily, why 500 years? Why don't we go back 2,000 years? That's what the Catholics want to do. That's what the Orthodox want to do, right? And so it seems to me if you base what you believe on church history, then you're abdicating your responsibility to study the Word and to know the Word and to go to a solid Bible teaching church, and you're saying, no, no, somebody else does that for me. No, we need to be people who are careful to not want our ears tickled, but we want to hear solid doctrine. I remember that, you know, back in the day, Dallas Seminary was known for preachers that would preach verse by verse, right through the text. And J. Vernon McGee used to be a beautiful example of that. But back in 1989, he was already warning, and what is that, 34 years ago, he was warning about the fact that churches were moving away from verse by verse Bible teaching. I was an elder in a church, and I remember a friend of mine was the pastor, and he was a Dallas Seminary graduate, and he would have a little bit of, say, a 35-minute message, he'd have maybe 5 or 10 minutes of Bible, and all the rest were illustrations and stories and things. And so I said to him, why don't you give us verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I know you were trained that way. I know you can do that. And he said, well, by conviction, I believe I can reach people better this way. And so it was Bible light. And I was very bothered. This was around 1991, so 32 years ago. And he had actually gone to Dallas Seminary during the time when there was still a little bit of the glory that was coming down. It kind of, the golden era kind of ended around the time Pastor graduated, but I still got a little bit of the light was still left. But I don't normally quote myself, but I wrote a commentary for our Grace New Testament commentary, and I noticed that I had a kind of a good statement on verse 3 here, which verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And I wrote, here is an ironic use of the word endure. Endurance in the Christian life requires enduring sound doctrine. If people instead heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables, the result will be unprofitable. See 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. False teachers may sound good, but they are bad for people. Thus, they need sound teachers to be great. And that's really true. We should endure sound doctrine. In fact, we must endure sound doctrine if we are going to endure in the faith, because we need the Word of God. Dedication is not enough. Desire is not enough. You need the truth in order to do this. In the Dallas Seminary Bible Knowledge Commentary, Duane Litvin makes this observation. I think it's helpful. Paul's main focus in this passage was on the inclinations of the audience, rather than, as was more his custom, the evil intent of false teachers. For error to flourish, both sides of the transaction must cooperate. I like that. For error to flourish, both the speaker and the listener need to cooperate. Now, if you were to go to a church that was not teaching sound doctrine, you would not stay, right? You would leave because you wouldn't cooperate in that sort of thing. And there are people, many people, who if they came to this church and heard what I'm saying, they'd be offended and they wouldn't endure this because they didn't like what they heard. But the truth is, we need to endure sound doctrine in order to endure in the Christian faith. In the second hour, I'll delve more into the role of doctrine in sanctification. Let's see if I can move this along. So, Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Okay, he judges in this life, both with blessings and curses. This is a theme in the Old and New Testament. He's going to judge believers at the Bema. Bema is the word for judgment seat in the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The basis of everlasting life is faith in Christ. Revelation 20, 15 says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The issue was not what's in the books of deeds. There's going to be all these books with deeds in them. But then the book of life's going to be open, and if you're not in it, then you're off to the lake of fire. And finally, there are degrees of rewards or degrees of torments. So that the deeds, the books of deeds, will mean that believers who have been faithful will have more eternal rewards, and unbelievers who have been more wicked will have more torment in the lake of fire, especially if they've rejected a lot of light. Remember, Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for some of the cities of Israel that had rejected Jesus and his preaching, because Jesus was greater than the revelation they had in that day. So preach the word. We're not to preach popular self-help books. Let's say you could preach popular self-help books, and Upland Bible Church had 10,000 people coming, and you had five campuses all over Las Vegas. To me, that would be a loss. You'd have lots of people, but you would have lost your way. You would have lost sound doctrine. We're not to have the prodigal preaching, you just dip your toe and leave the scriptures. Now, I have no problem with sharing stories. I suppose if you could pull all the stories I've given over the years I preach, you could probably come up with a book. But the truth is, if your message is primarily stories, then it's not primarily doctrine. It's not primarily the Word of God. And we're to preach the Word by studying it first and then proclaiming it. Let me give you a little true story. Back in, I believe it was 92, the pastor that I told you about, he left. And so we were trying to decide to get another pastor. We had a pretty large church, about 450 people. It was a Bible church. And I was on the elder board, so I was assigned to be the representative, but I didn't get a vote. I just got to ask questions. So I asked a lot of doctrinal questions, and then I asked this practical question. How much time do you take to prepare your Sunday morning message? Now, this was a church that had one class, one sermon on Sunday morning, right? So that's all the pastor basically had to prepare, along with maybe a Sunday school class. Not a lot of preparation like pastor does. But I asked the one guy who was a member of the church. He had no formal theological training, but he was a nice guy and a good speaker, and people liked him. And he said 10 minutes. And the people in the class were gobsmacked. You know that expression? That's the British expression where their jaws drop. And then he immediately said, well, wait a minute. He said, I do spend 2 or 3 hours a day reading the Bible and reading books on the Bible, and all of that influences my message. But actual time spent preparing the message, 10 minutes. So the next week, we introduced the other guy. I interviewed the other guy, and the other guy was a Dallas Seminary graduate, graduated in 1975, and the guy was a friend of mine and a verse-by-verse Bible teacher. And I asked him the same question. He said, well, I'd love to spend 20 hours on my sermon, but I just don't have time with all the other responsibilities, but I give it 10 hours, and then I say that's it. And I thought it was an amazing contrast, 10 minutes versus 10 hours. Guess what the committee wanted? 10 minutes. 10 minutes. I called my friend up. The committee was 4-4. Four for the 10-minute guy, four for the 10-hour guy, and one tweener guy that was definitely leaning toward the 10-minute guy. And I called my friend up and I said, please withdraw your name, because I'm convinced, even if you got it, which I don't think you would, but if you got it, I think the church would split. And half the people would go off with this guy because that's what they want to hear. So he did withdraw his name, and the guy came in, and the church blossomed, went to 1,800 people, and until there was moral failure, and then the church is now back at about where it was at the beginning. But this to me is kind of a sad saga of where the church is today. This wasn't a Unitarian Universalist church. This wasn't some liberal church. This was a Bible church that had always had Dallas Seminary graduates as the pastor. And they'd had sound Bible teaching up until the guy came in that started shifting things. So notice, we're to reprove. He tells Timothy to reprove, but this would be true. These are called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called pastoral preachings because they tell those who are leading the local congregation what to do. And so he says, reprove. Well, that would be to correct those who are deceived. To rebuke. Well, that would be to rebuke those who are wayward. And to exhort. And the exhortations would be to the faithful. And that's, of course, in verse 2. And if we do go verse by verse, God's word will touch everyone. It will cut to the heart. Because God's word, as we programmatically go through verse by verse, we're going to hit the needs of all the congregation. Most churches today don't want any reproving or rebuking, and they want minimal exhorting. They want people to feel good. Today, people will not endure sound doctrine, but they heap up for themselves teachers, and they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. Transformation requires regular feeding on the Word of God. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? Renewing of your minds, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled faces beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. And that's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as we hear it taught, as we read it, as we meditate on it. And He uses it to change our thinking and to have what Paul calls the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says, the spiritual man, the pneumatikoi, they have the mind of Christ. That's what we all are called to have. Because if we have the right thinking, it leads to transformation of life. But if you have stinking thinking, it leads to bad behavior, right? Because your life isn't transformed because you're not getting the benefit of receiving the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, well, here, I got one more, I guess. Neither justification nor sanctification occur apart from clear Bible teaching. So a person is not going to be born again or justified by believing in work salvation, that I have to work my way to God, I've got to turn from my sins, I've got to clean up my life, and then if I'm good enough, eventually maybe I can get saved for now, and if I persevere to the end in faith and good works, then maybe I can win final salvation. You'd be amazed how many Calvinists even today speak of initial salvation by faith and final salvation by works. It used to be back in the day that all Calvinists would say salvation's by faith, but if you don't persevere to the end, you prove you never had it in the first place. Now there are Calvinists like Schreiner and Cannaday who wrote a book called The Race Before Us, and they said, we're running the Christian race, and we're running for the goal of everlasting life. And if we stop, we won't win the prize of everlasting life. This is too Calvinist. Schreiner is a leading New Testament scholar, teaches at Southern Seminary, the leading Southern Baptist school. And Cannaday is also a Baptist and a New Testament scholar. And there are lots of them that speak this way. So confusion abounds about justification and about sanctification. A lot of people today say that John 3:16, whoever believes in Him means whoever turns from his sins, whoever promises to serve Him, and whoever obeys until death. I read an article from, two different DTS New Testament professors. They say that hapistuon in John 3:16, the one who believes, refers to continuous lifelong faith. So one of the prophets said, you're not born again at a point in time. You're born again by perseverance and faith. Okay, so how many people on earth today who are above ground would be born again? That would be zero. Right? Only people that could be born again would be people who died after having persevered in faith and good works, and they'd be below ground, or their spirit and their soul would be in the third heaven. But you get the point? If you're not saved when you believe in Christ, but you're saved after you persevere in turning from sins, promising to serve God, and obedience until death, well, then there wouldn't be any saved people in any congregations. And it's sad, but that's what a lot of people say. You've got to have persevering faith. At least Arminians say you're saved for now. You're not saved forever, but you're saved for now. So they got a little start. Although I would say that now the modern Calvinists, they call them the new Calvinists, they speak the same way. They sound just like Arminians. They do say you have initial salvation by faith and initial justification by faith. But final salvation is by work and final justification is by works. It's a sad thing. Okay, let's see. And confusion about sanctification abounds. We're going to talk in the next hour about a charismatic view of sanctification, a contemplative view of sanctification, a legalistic view of sanctification. People need what most don't want to hear, which is solid Bible teaching. So why is it good that doctrine divides? Well, false teaching is kind of like the dark velvet that you put a diamond on so that you can see its brilliance as the light is shining down on it. And so false teaching really highlights true teaching. And I don't recommend reading false teaching, mind you, but some people have to read it in order to be able to refute it. But what I find is when I read false teaching, it energizes me. I feel ready to go. Let's debate. Let's contend for the faith. False teachings are a test to see if people are going to be led astray. And approval by Christ is at stake. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9. Paul says, I believe it's 19, let me see. Yeah, verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Well, you see, the approved, that's the Greek word dokimos. It's the same word we find in the Awana verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. That's the same thing Paul doesn't want in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and bring into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I might be adokimos, I might be disapproved by Christ. And so the idea here is that the approved stand out from the disapproved. And so false teaching really is sort of a test, and it allows the approved to emerge. And it does energize the faithful. And of course, we need a purpose in life, and one of our purposes is to keep the faith, right? Paul said, I have fought the good fight. That also goes back to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27. He's talking about the fights they had in the Isthmian Games, kind of like the Olympic Games, and you scored points when you hit your opponents, not when you missed. It's not shadow boxing. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. He was talking about the race that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Back then they had a 200-meter race, and they would run that. And he'd say, the whole of the Christian life is like some super lifelong marathon. And he says, I've finished the race. And then he added something not found in 1 Corinthians 9. I've kept the faith. And you see, the faith is the body of truth that God has revealed to us, and Paul kept that. Wouldn't it be great if someday at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus said, you fought the good fight, you finished the race, you kept the faith, therefore you're going to rule with me in the life to come. You're going to be one of my metakoi, one of my partners in the life to come. You are approved. You're an approved workman. Wouldn't it be great if we heard that? And to me, that is something that energizes me day after day after day. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for as such we will incur a stricter judgment. I take that refers to the judgment seat of Christ, because the more we say about God's word, the more culpable we are, right? And so therefore, I take very seriously, as pastor does, that I need to be careful with everything I say. We can't be played loose with the Word of God. Why would it be bad if doctrine didn't divide? Well, then there would be no truth with a capital T. Postmodernism actually says that. Say, there is no absolute truth. None. No absolute truth. And so, you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and your truth and my truth can contradict each other. Right? You can have one way of getting into the kingdom. I can have another way. They can be contradictory, but that's okay. That's cool, because there is no big T truth. That's heresy. John, we would say, could have his truth, and Bill could have his contradictory truth. No one contends for the faith today, or very few do, for fear of being labeled. I've seen people write things about me and say negative things, and they say I'm divisive. And because I call out error, and I will do little videos on YouTube, or I will write little blogs and comment on false teachings and say, you need to be aware of this, you need to be concerned about this. Well, some people think you can't call out error because that in itself is bad because it's divisive. Well, no. We need this. We need these factions so that those who are approved would become evident. And then false gospels and teachings are endorsed as true. I know people who They claim they believe in the free gift of everlasting life by faith apart from works, but yet they say, but wait a minute, Roman Catholicism, that's the saving message. Eastern Orthodoxy, that's the saving message. Arminian theology, work salvation theology, saved for now but not forever, that's the saving message. And so basically they have everybody in Christendom that's born again. I know friends who go and do missions trip in Asia and Africa, and they will speak to pastors, almost none of which believe in eternal security. So they don't believe they're saved once and for all, right? And he'll win some of them over to believing in once saved, always saved. And what he will write when he gets back is this brother in Christ now has assurance. No, he just led somebody to faith in Christ. Because before that, they didn't believe John 3:16, and after it, they did. But we have a lot of confusion because people don't want to say that wonderful uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so or my parents or whatever, if they didn't believe the message of John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9, then they're not with the Lord. In the case of my own parents, I don't know if they're with the Lord or not. They may have believed when they were young. I think maybe quite possibly my dad did. My mom may have believed when she was old. I evangelized her for quite a few years, 26 years after I came to, 36 years after I came to faith, so she heard it a lot. But I don't know where they are, and I'm not going to compromise the message to get my parents into the kingdom. Besides, isn't that nutty? How can I get people into the kingdom by changing the message? Doesn't make sense. Paul used a lot of military language to describe the Christian life. He talks about Epaphroditus, my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. Philippians 2:25. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Right? And we're all in the Lord's army. You, Timothy, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. We are all like those who are enlisted as soldiers. 2 Timothy 2:4, and we want to please those who enlisted us in the service. Archippus is our fellow soldier in Philemon 2. And he talks about fighting in 1 Corinthians 9:26, 1 Timothy 6:12, and 2 Timothy 4:7, and the first and the last there I've mentioned already. So are you in the Lord's army? If so, preach the word to everyone who's open. Now I realize Pastor Rich is the one who proclaims the Word of God in this assembly. But we have people teaching children right now, and they're preaching the Word, aren't they? And they're teaching it accurately. And everyone's called, both in the Old and New Testament, to train up your children and to train them in the way they should go. And of course, we're sharing our faith with friends and loved ones, and we're discipling friends and loved ones. So we're all to preach the Word to anyone who's open. And yes, many will disagree, and that's okay. And if they call us a religious nut or some type of raving lunatic, that's okay too. As long as we're sharing the message of Scripture in a loving way, in a caring way, then we're doing what God would have us to do. So, in conclusion, there are lots of doctrines that we see that have become basically passed over by the church today. One would be homosexuality. Lots of churches are afraid to say anything about it, or they're going to say something positive about it. Same-sex marriage. How about Noah's flood? You don't hear much about that. Jonah and the great fish? Not much on that. Eternal security? Not much on that. Faith as persuasion? You definitely don't hear that. That's easy believism, cheap grace. The sign gifts. You either hear it in the very glowing terms or you don't hear anything about it. Eternal conscious torment, ECT, you don't hear much about that. Contemplative spirituality, you either hear it endorsed or you don't hear much about it. The idea that men only are leaders of the local church, that's not something that's taught. That husbands are the head of their families, that's not taught in most churches today. Dispensationalism, that's definitely not taught in most churches today. And justification by faith alone, apart from works, is not taught much today. So my challenge to all of us is don't shrink back from learning solid doctrine. That's what we need. In the second hour, we'll talk about that more. You've come to a church where you're hearing solid doctrine. If ever you had to move, you need to find a church that is also teaching solid Bible doctrine. I know some of you have moved long distances to come here so that you could get solid Bible teaching. I don't know why more people don't move so they can go to a solid Bible teaching church. Isn't it weird people will move for a job or a school, but they won't move for church? Seems like the priorities are a bit out of line. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a key verse in this regard. Paul, Timothy, faithful men. Paul says, the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. So pastor teaches the next generation of Christian leaders. They in turn will teach the next generation of Christian leaders. They in turn will teach the next generation of Christian leaders until at some point the rapture will occur and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word that's powerful. And we know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Thank you for this church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a break for 15. Actually, 13, because I went over by two.
Short break. We'll be back in about 15 minutes. Part 2.
Part 2.